Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Petersham Baptist Church. My name's Deb. Well done for getting here on a cold, wintry morning. On Friday night, I dreamt that I remembered I was leading the service when I was at Manly at 9:45 a.m. on Sunday morning. And then last night, I dreamt that I remembered I was leading the service, but I'd joined a cult, and so I couldn't get here. So I'm pleased to report that I'm not at Manly, I'm not in a cult, but here with you guys. But we come here because we're a group of people who believe that Jesus died for our sins. He rose back to life, and that's why we come here each week. We sing, we pray, we read God's word, we listen to it explained, and we encourage each other to hold firm to the truth that Jesus died for our sins and rose back to life.
Good morning. This morning we're going to be reading from Leviticus chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 2 starts on page 97 in the Pew Bible, if you want to turn there. So starting with chapter 2. When somebody brings a grain offering to the Lord, his offering is to be of fine flour. He is to pour oil on it, put incense on it, and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priest shall take a handful of the fine flour and oil, together with all of the incense, and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. If you bring a grain offering baked in an oven, it is to consist of fine flour, cakes made without yeast and mixed with oil, or wafers made without yeast and spread with oil. If your grain offering is prepared on a griddle, it is to be made of fine flour mixed with oil and without yeast. Crumble it and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your grain offering is cooked in a pan, it is to be made of fine flour and oil. Bring the grain offering made of these things to the Lord. Present it to the priests, who shall take it to the altar. He shall take out the memorial portion from the grain offering and burn it on the altar as an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. Every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or honey as an offering made to the Lord by fire. You may bring them to the Lord as an offering of the first fruits, but they are not to be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. If you bring a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, offer crushed heads of new grain roasted in the fire. Put oil and incense on it. It is a grain offering. The priest shall burn the memorial portion of the crushed grain and oil, together with all the incense, as an offering made to the Lord by fire.
If someone's offering is a fellowship offering, and he offers an animal from the herd, whether male or female, he is to present it before the Lord, an animal without defect. He is to lay his hand on the head of his offering and slaughter it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's son, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood against the altar on all sides. From the fellowship offering, he is to bring a sacrifice made to the Lord by fire. All the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons are to burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering that is on the burning wood as an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If he offers an animal from the flock as a fellowship offering to the Lord, he is to offer a male or female without defect. If he offers a lamb, he is to present it before the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the offering and slaughter it in front of the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood against the altar on all sides. From the fellowship offering, he is to bring a sacrifice made to the Lord by fire. Its fat, the entire fat tail cut off close to the backbone, all the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made to the Lord by fire. If his offering is a goat, he is to present it before the Lord. He is to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it in front of the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons shall sprinkle its blood against the altar on all sides. From what he offers, he is to make this offering to the Lord by fire. All the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire, a pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Wherever you live, you must not eat any fat or any blood.
Well, good morning again. My name's David. I think most of you know that. Nice to see you all here this morning. Tim may be some way up Heartbreak Hill. Not quite sure where he is currently, but he's running, I'm sure. We're continuing our series today in the book of Leviticus, looking particularly at chapters 2 and 3. Let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this book of Leviticus, which is challenging for us in many ways because it was written a long time ago to people under an old covenant and who had experiences which are foreign to ours. And yet, Father, it is your word and it has so much to teach us, so many implications for us. And so, Father, we ask this morning as we consider these two chapters that you will help us to understand, that you will help us to wrestle and help us to apply and grow through the things that we're going to think about this morning. Please speak to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's no life change that can you can be more unprepared for than the arrival of children in your family. For me, everything changed once children arrived. My time ceased to be my own. My plans and my projects, many of them have had to be placed on the shelf for another day or another life, perhaps. My decisions now have to revolve around what's best for little people who've been entrusted to my care and who can't look after themselves. And yet, while becoming a parent has brought some challenging changes, there have been some aspects of it which have pleasantly surprised me. Things have happened which I wasn't expecting. And one of these has been the love my children have shown me. Despite my failings, despite my tiredness and my grumpiness, despite the absences when I'm at work or doing things that have to be done. And related to this, I've been surprised by my children's desire and determination to give me gifts that they've made with their own hands. These are ways they're tangibly trying to communicate to me their love for me. And even I left for church early this morning, so I didn't see my children this morning until they got here to church. And so as Alicia's walking outside to go to kids' church, she hands me this small drawing that she did for me this morning between having breakfast and leaving for church. If you'll indulge a proud father for a few moments, I'd like to show you a few examples of my children's artwork. Now, some of them are fairly self-explanatory. So that's Mummy and Daddy, obviously. But some recall times that we've spent together. So here's one of me with one of my children. They're swimming, I'm on the beach. Some are quite educational for me. So this one is telling me that this is Aurora, in case I wasn't sure which princess was in Sleeping Beauty. Now I know. Some are historical and aspirational. So you can see here on this next one, Kayla's recalling a past time when I had hair, although she wasn't alive at that time. Some are pretty self-explanatory. There's lots of pictures with butterflies and flowers and stars. Some of them require a degree of interpretation. And so this is Michaela's, I think, very first drawing she did for me. And she called it, I said, what is it? What is it, Kayla? She said, it's a whirly-whirly. I don't know what she thinks a whirly-whirly, well, that's what she thinks a whirly-whirly is. And sometimes the gifts, you know, most of these so far have been done by my girls, and the gifts given sometimes take unexpected forms, as with this one from Matthew. So, if you can work out what that is, he did this on his own, but it's a grip from a bicycle, the green thing, and he's got two pipe cleaners and some felt. And these things routinely appear. I'll come home from work and there'll be something on my bed. Or I'll get up in the morning and my child's been awake for half an hour and they'll produce something like this. Gifts, tangible gifts, showing affection to their dad. And it's been a wonderful blessing to me. Well, today we're continuing our series in Leviticus, looking at chapters 2 and 3, which are all about voluntary gift giving to God, who we know as a father, although I'm not sure that the Old Testament people of God called him that. Israel is encamped at the bottom of Mount Sinai. The tabernacle has been erected and completed, and God is speaking to Moses from inside the tent of meeting. And he's telling Moses about what Israel will need to do if they want to give him a gift to express their worship of him, their devotion to him, their thankfulness to him. Now, God's instructions to his people in this area began in the previous chapter. And last Sunday, Jeff introduced us to the idea of free will or voluntary offerings. These are offerings brought to the Lord God in response to who he is and what he's done. They're expressions of gratitude, worship and devotion. And these are presents, really, presents presented to Yahweh, not to atone for sin or to secure forgiveness, but these are voluntary expressions of a desire to honour him for who he is. Now, in our chapters today, Yahweh's instructions to his people through Moses continue. God explains the right way to give grain or cereal offerings in chapter 2 and fellowship offerings of animals in chapter 3. And instructions from God in this area are essential. Unlike in the case of my children and I, where they're kind of free to come up with whatever they want to and give it to me, an odd gift from my children can become an object of curiosity and amusement. But to bring an odd gift to Yahweh, to bring a gift in the wrong way, to bring a gift with the wrong attitude could in fact be fatal. As our series in Exodus showed us, or even just the reading through of Exodus, Yahweh is not a God to be trifled with or treated flippantly. He's the maker and controller of all things. He's a powerful sender of plagues, a parter of seas, a protector who fights for his people. He's a pure and holy presence who has made himself visible in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And now this holy, powerful God has come to dwell with his people. And his glory has taken up residence within the tabernacle. And the tabernacle had to be so very carefully constructed according to specific instructions that God himself gave. And so when it comes to relating to such a God as this, not just anything will do. There's a right way for flawed and finite human beings to bring gifts to such a God who is pure and perfect in all his ways. And the right way to bring a gift to such a God is in the way that he specifies. And that's really what our chapters today are all about. Now, our approach this morning will not be to consider the grain and fellowship offerings separately, nor to consider all the intricacies of them, but really to identify five principles common to the instructions that God gives for both in both chapters. And the goal is to better understand what it meant for the people of Israel to bring free will offerings to God, and then what the implications might be for us today. Well, the first principle we find is that a gift for the Lord God is to be brought willingly or voluntarily by anyone who wants to. Chapter 1, which Jeff spoke on, chapters 2 and 3 are addressed through Moses to ordinary Israelites, to the laity, you would say. In verse 1 of our chapter, when anyone, I know our versions in the pew there say when someone, and then proceed to use he and his, but the sense really is when anyone, male or female, when you, verse 4, if you're offering, chapter 3, verse 1, if you offer, chapter 3, verse 6. And this suggests that anyone can bring an offering to the Lord God, or at least to the door of the tent in which his glory dwells. Gift giving to Yahweh is not reserved for the well-to-do, for the powerful, for the articulate or educated, or for those who seem to be more religious than others. Now, last week, Jeff noted the different types of gifts which could be brought, and that they could be brought according to one's means. Provision was made for deluxe gifts, or standard gifts, or budget gifts, according to a person's prosperity or what they had available. Well, in our chapter, chapter 2, there's a sense in which even those who can't afford a dove or a pigeon can bring something. They can bring some grain or some flour, because they all would be eating, and flour being the staple of their community from which they made bread, everyone can bring some of the flour that they have, even the poorest of the poor. Here we have, I guess, the real budget offerings, the budget of the budget. They could be brought with an animal if you wanted to, or they could be brought by the person who had no hope of ever affording to bring an animal. And so there's a sense in which God's inclusion of instructions concerning these grain offerings actually reveals his mindfulness of the state of all his people and his heart for all of them, including the poorest. And so provision is made in chapter 2 for bringing grain in the form of flour or food made from flour. And then in chapter 3, further provision is made for the gift of an animal to be given by any person who wishes to honour Yahweh by expressing their friendship to him. These are fellowship offerings. People who wanted to go and experience fellowship with him in his presence, to acknowledge the state of peace between them and God. We'll say more about this a bit later. But the important thing to note here is that neither the grain offerings nor the animals offered as fellowship offerings are being required by Yahweh here. They're not being commanded by Yahweh here. Instead, people with a desire to honour him are being shown how they can do it safely and fittingly. And so here we have a picture of Yahweh anticipating expressions of worship from his people, anticipating their devotion and their coming to him in an uncoerced manner. And any individual can choose to do this. Well, I wonder whether you've ever taken time to consider whether you might want to give a gift to God. It's not part of the fabric of our life as a community, obviously, to bring sacrifices, but even to think about what gift should I give to the Lord? What does it look like for me as a follower of Jesus under the new covenant to bring gifts as expressions of devotion to my God for who he is in himself and all he's done for me? What will it look like for you and for me to be more proactive in choosing to try and express our gratitude in gifts? Well, it's worth thinking about these things at this early stage, and we'll touch on that a bit more specifically later. Well, the second principle from our chapters is that a gift for the Lord must be valued highly by the giver. When I give clothes to Vinnies and Salvos, and you might be able to relate to this, I'm not giving them anything that's costly to me personally. I'm not selecting my best clothes to give them, but that which is dated or stained or too small or too large, what's making my wardrobe cluttered, I'm giving what's excess to my needs. I don't need it anymore. And Vinnies and Salvos will tell you that all donations are gratefully received, but there's a sense in which they are doing me a favour, if I'm honest, aren't they? They're taking stuff I don't want. When it comes to free will offerings, the situation has to be very different. We don't give to God the stuff we don't want. For the Israelite who wished to bring a gift, it was crucial that they offered the very best that they had to give, not their leftovers or their discards. And what was brought must be valuable to them, so that the very act of bringing the gift was a cost. We see that when flour was offered, it had to be the finest or the choicest quality, verse 1. It had to be the best flour that one had at one's disposal, not the flour that had been sitting in the pantry for the past few months. Fresh, good. The kind that you would use first if you were just about to make yourself some food. It has to be the good stuff. In verse 4, oven-baked thick and thin loaves have to be offered when they're made out of the finest flour, not the leftover flour. A grain offering, verse 5, which has been cooked on a griddle, a metal baking plate, must be of the best flour or the finest flour if you want to bring it to Yahweh as an offering. When grain cooked in a pan is brought, verse 7, it too must be of the finest flour. There's also sort of value added to these flour offerings in the form of costly olive oil, which is incorporated into the mix. Olive oil could only become oil through a quite labour-intensive process. And then when you add frankincense or incense into the mix as well, which was also costly, you find that the gift is in no way just an off-handed thing. There's a very deliberate process going on here. And people are giving things that matter to them. The flour mixed with oil and incense was genuinely valuable to the bringer. And so in the bringing, the bringer is willingly and voluntarily parting with something that is important to them. And this, of course, reveals something that's going on in their heart. I'm prepared to part with this because I know where it's going. It's going as an expression of worship to my God. In the same way, when animals were to be brought as fellowship offerings, there was some freedom as to whether they were male or female, or whether they were a cow or a sheep or a goat. But whichever animal is offered, it's very clear that they must be without defect. You couldn't bring your sick one and offer your sick one. You couldn't bring one that was a mediocre one. You know, not one of the ones you would probably choose to use in your breeding program, because a little bit, you know. You couldn't be one that you thought there was a hint of perhaps sickness, you know, fine and strong on the outside, but perhaps a hint of sickness. As you look in the eye, there's something not quite right. No. Animals without defect. In Leviticus 22, God gives more information about what this means. Let me read to you from verse 17 of Leviticus 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and say to them, if any of you, whether an Israelite or a foreigner residing in Israel, presents a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, either to fulfill a vow or as a free will offering, you must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep or goats in order that it may be accepted on your behalf. Don't bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfil a special vow or as a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. Don't offer to the Lord the blind, the injured or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Don't place any of these on the altar as a food offering presented to the Lord. You may, however, present as a freewill offering an ox or a sheep that is deformed or stunted, but it will not be accepted in fulfilment of a vow. You must not offer to the Lord an animal whose testicles are bruised, crushed, torn or cut. You must not do this in your own land, and you must not accept such animals from the hand of a foreigner and offer them as the food of your God. They will not be accepted on your behalf because they are deformed and have defects. Now, it's pretty clear from this that only the best will do when it comes to Yahweh. By virtue of being without defect and unblemished, the animals being offered were extremely valuable to the people offering them. They were the best of the best within a person's herd or flock. A willingness to part with such an animal is clearly an expression of wholehearted devotion on the part of the giver. The giver was holding nothing back, but giving the best they had, even though it cost them personally and significantly. When it comes to us, whatever we choose to bring as our gifts to God must be the best that we have available. The act of parting with it should cost us personally. Who gets the best of your attention? When you get up in the morning, who do you give your attention to? Is it Carl Stefanovic? Does he get the best of you? Virginia Trioli? Is it Alan Jones? Who gets the best of your affections? Who gets most of your time? Who gets your energy? Who gets your money? Are you giving good gifts to your God for who he is and what he's done for you? Who's getting the best of you, really? Are we in danger of giving to God our dregs? We give him a little bit of time on the side, but our lives are so busy, we can't really be too deliberate in setting aside time to spend with him. In terms of our affections, well, all the people in my life are so demanding. I don't really have time just to sit and tell God that I love him and offer up to him devotion from my heart. Our money, have we got so many obligations? Are we mortgaged up to the eyeballs and with credit cards that are maxed out so that we can't really give to God as we ought a gift of appreciation because, well, I'm just overcommitted. Giving our best to God is a choice. It's something we choose, and we choose day by day whether we'll do it or not. It's a choice for us today, just as it was a choice for people back in the time of Moses. Well, the third principle is that a gift for the Lord must be prepared carefully by the bringer. When I was in grade 7, we did woodwork at high school, and I made a pencil box which I gave to my dad. I had given it my all in terms of attention to detail, preparing the pieces of wood as best I could, hammering the nails in straight. Once it was assembled, I sanded it and I lacquered it, and then I gave it to my dad as a present. And he said, just what I needed, a pencil box. He could have come by a better pencil box if he wanted to. He could have bought a better one. I don't think he really even needed one, to be honest. He was being kind. And yet, because of the effort that his son had put into preparing and making it, he kept it and he made use of it. He may well still have it, I think. He recognised the person who made it, the effort that I had put into it, and this gave it more value than it would have otherwise had in and of itself. Well, what was brought to the tabernacle required a lot of preparation on the part of the bringer. When flour alone was brought, it must have oil and incense poured onto it. When oven-baked thick loaves and thin loaves were brought, they must be without yeast and have oil mixed into them. When a grain offering was prepared on a griddle, it must have flour mixed in with oil and without yeast. It must be crumbled in a certain way and have oil put on the crumbled bit. When a grain offering was cooked in a pan, it must be made of flour and olive oil, not just flour alone. And all these offerings must be without yeast and not have honey in them. They can't have agents within them which permeate the whole loaf. The loaf or the product must be pure. But they can have salt in them, be seasoned with salt, because salt's a purifying agent. And so to purify the gift was a fitting gesture. And so the flour, the grain offerings bore the mark of having been processed by human hands. Time has been taken, labour has been used, energy has been expended. And so this preparation made what was offered to Yahweh even more precious than just the raw material itself. Well, what use did he have for just some flour? And yet in the giving and the preparation, there is something being communicated from the heart of the giver. They weren't cutting any corners, but they were doing as was required. Later on, we'll think a bit more about what it means to offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. But it's worth asking this question, isn't it? What does it mean for us to prepare ourselves? Do we just cruise along through life saying, well, I'm a living sacrifice as I am, and it's all good? Of course, Jesus has done the real work of preparing us, hasn't he? He's made a way for us to come into God's presence, for us to be righteous in God's sight. There's a sense in which we could never prepare ourselves for God. And yet, having been prepared by Jesus, by being made righteous in our God's sight, what responsibility do we have to prepare ourselves for the gifts that we want to give to him? To prepare ourselves as a gift. Well, it's along the lines of pursuing Christ's likeness, living righteously, obediently in this life. Principle 4, a gift for the Lord must be offered properly. God knows that the gifts are coming. And so by giving instructions in advance, he sets up the parameters within which they can be offered and he will receive them. And once the offering is brought to the door of the tent of meeting, there's a correct procedure to follow. And everyone involved must do exactly as instructed if the gift is going to be accepted. The correct procedure can't be carried out by the bringer alone. The bringer can go no further than the doorway of the tent of meeting. The proper procedure relies upon Aaron's sons, the priests, also known as the Levites. It's they who must ultimately take the sacrifice from the bringer and present it to the Lord. They've been consecrated for the task, and we'll find out later in later parts of Leviticus what that involves. They are God's designated specialists in this area. And so the priests take a handful of the flour, which is then burnt on the altar. Or when the grain is brought in its other forms, like a thick loaf or a thin loaf or a cake cooked on a griddle or in a pan, it's handed over to the priest at the door of the tent, who take it to the altar, take a portion and put it on the altar where it's burnt as an offering. The remainder of the offering is used by them to feed themselves, because the priests had no income, they had no land, they couldn't grow food because they were in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And so the rest of the offering is God's provision for them. This doesn't make it any less holy or significant. The whole offering is holy and significant. For an animal from the herd or from a flock or a goat which is brought, the bringer must put their hand on the animal and identify themselves with the animal. This animal is mine. And then they slaughter it themselves. The priests must then take some of the blood and splash it against the altar, and some translations say the four sides of the altar. This blood represents the very life of the person. It's an offering up of their life to God through the sacrifice of the animal. Certain of the internal organs must then be removed, especially the kidneys, the long lobe of the liver, all of the fat that surrounds them and is attached to them. In the case of the sheep, the entire length of the long tail, which sheep of that time in the Near East had, which could, I believe, weigh up to 15 pounds. I'm not sure how many kilos that is. All of these things specifically had to be removed and offered to the Lord God by the priests. Fat represented the best part of the animal, and as such it was the part of which the Lord was most deserving. For this reason it's reserved for him. And like blood, which represents life, it's not to be consumed by the people or by their descendants, but to be offered to the Lord God. This was not only fitting because all life comes from God and deserves to go to God as an offering, but also it would set them apart from other nations who were known to eat fat and drink blood. And so how one approaches the Lord God, how one does that, is the surest indication and revelation of the state of their heart. The sacrifice was then turned into smoke, and as it rises from the altar, it enters into God's throne room. It's a pleasing aroma rising up into the heavenly abode. Now, in this peace or fellowship offering of the animals in chapter 3, the bringer, the gift giver, was given a portion of the animal that they brought, so that it might be eaten in the presence of the priest and in the presence of God. This was a way of the bringer enjoying fellowship and reinforcing friendship with God himself. Now, it's not specified there in our chapter 3, but later on in Leviticus that's made clear. And so when you bring into Yahweh's house a gift in the way that he's specified, you're treated like a son or like a prince. Like a friend, you're allowed to sit down and eat in God's presence and enjoy fellowship with him. Now, this was achieved in part in those days, but how much more then when we've had Jesus, who's given his life for us to end our enmity and make us God's friends, to incorporate us into his family so that we'll be with him forever. How much more do we have a lot to be grateful for? The fellowship that we enjoy with God now. We don't have to worry about being struck down for some sin that we've committed unknowingly. Jesus has paid the price and taken our sin and our punishment upon himself so that we can enjoy friendship and fellowship with God, even now and then for eternity. But this has only been made possible for us because a sacrifice has been offered according to the Maker's instructions. We can't approach, in our sin, we can't approach God any old way, but only through the way he has appointed, the man he has appointed, the Lord Jesus, who was both the priest for us and the sacrifice. And so there's a tabernacle in heaven, and there's a sense in which we're already seated in heavenly places. But this was all possible because Jesus was a sacrifice in God's appointed way, at the right time, according to God's plan. Well, to finish, when all these things have happened, and the gift is offered with the right attitude, in the right manner, by the people of Israel, it will be viewed favourably by God, and it will be received appreciatively by him. As the aroma ascends to him, he knows the heart from which it's come, and he knows whether it's been offered correctly. And when this is so, he doesn't just acknowledge it, but he accepts it and appreciates it. It pleases him, verses 2 and 9, 5 and 16 of chapter 3. He doesn't just tolerate this offering, but it brings him joy. The offering makes God happy, not because he needs it, but because he knows the heart behind it. Leviticus chapter 2 to 3 is about the voluntary giving of gifts to the Lord at the opening of the tent of meeting. And a gift for the Lord that's brought voluntarily and valued highly by the giver, that's prepared carefully and offered properly, will be perceived favourably and received appreciatively. For God is pleased with such gifts. But what does it mean for me and for you to offer freely a gift to the Lord God? Oswald Chambers said, "The only way in which we can offer a spiritual sacrifice to God is by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice." And we all know where Oswald Chambers got that from. From the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." We're called under the new covenant to offer our whole selves as our gift to God. But it's so easy for this just to be some kind of vague, abstract concept that we don't really explore in depth. What does it mean for me to give my whole self? Oh, well, I just have to, you know, try to live for God as best I can. Or no. What does it mean for me to give myself in the various departments of my life, the various things that make up my life? What does it mean for me to give myself to God in the area of what I give my attention to? Am I distracting myself into distance from him? Am I spending so much time on things that are not important that I'm robbing him of the gift of myself and communion with him, fellowship with him, day by day? What does it mean in the area of my affections? Like what I feel, what really moves me, what makes me tick? Is it God who's the dominant entity in that area? Or are the most important things to me other things? And so when I come to give myself as a gift, I'm saying, yeah, here I am, Father, but the most important things in my life are these people and these things. I've already talked a little bit about time. But if we can't find time to be alone with God and to spend time with him, when we say, God, I'm giving myself as a gift to you, but I don't have any time to be intentional in terms of spending time just with you. I can only give you my time when I'm busy with other people. What about your dreams and your aspirations, your plans and your projects? You know, I've got this many years left in my life, and in that time, this is my bucket list, and I intend to accomplish these things. Have you brought that list to God? You say, well, I'm offering myself to you as a living sacrifice, Father, but it's got this list attached of what I hope to achieve. When it comes to yourself in the workplace, where you spend so much of your time, are you giving yourself to God as a gift in your workplace? Are you being for the praise of his glory in the presence of your colleagues? Or is there a disconnect between how you are at work and how you are at church or in Bible study? There are many other departments of our lives where we could explore this. What does it mean for me to be a living sacrifice, a gift to God in the area of my leisure activities, in the area of my family, my broader family, in the area of my sporting club, in the area of my whatever? You know the various things that make up your life. The people you relate to, the places you spend time. What does it mean to give yourself to God as a gift there. A key difference between what the Old Testament people of God did in this area and what we're called to do is that they offered occasional gifts. At a certain time, they would come and bring their offering and then they would go. And the idea was that the attitude in the giving of the gift would continue, but it was a gift given and then later on another one was given. But for us, as people saved by the Lord Jesus, who know God personally in relationship now, we're not called to just give one-off occasional gifts, but to give a gift of our whole self, which is ongoing all the time. We're called to be offerings to the Lord at all times and in every place. It's not something we can switch off and switch on. We present our bodies and our whole selves daily, hourly, minute by minute, even in conscious awareness, if it were possible. And you think, well, it's just too hard because there's just so many things and it's just too busy and there's too many distractions. And exactly. And so we have to work out, don't we, what it means for us in the argy-bargy of life in 21st century Sydney to live authentically as living sacrifices, gifts to God, day by day, hour by hour, in various places that we find ourselves. Why don't I pray? Father, we thank you for what we've seen in Leviticus 2 and 3, and for your people all those years ago who, out of a desire to worship you, brought their gifts and did it in the way that you instructed. Thank you so much that you've made a way for us to be acceptable in your sight as a gift through the shedding of blood of the Lord Jesus, who was both our great high priest and the sacrifice itself that made a way for us to be forgiven and to be restored to friendship with you. As forgiven and restored people who love you and want to live for you, Father, we do want to do what Paul says in Romans 12. We want to give ourselves, offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. We want to offer ourselves to you as a gift, Father. And we have done it before and we'll do it again. And sometimes, Father, our giving to you of ourselves lasts for a season and then we get distracted. Father, please help us to think through what it means in this area of our lives to give ourselves to you in an ongoing sense. Father, thank you so much that we are worth something, that you love us and you care for us. And when we give ourselves to you as a gift because of what the Lord Jesus has done, we can be pleasing, a pleasing aroma, a pleasing offering to you. We thank you so much for that, Father, and we commit all that we've thought about this morning into your hands. Please let it do its work within us for your glory. Amen.
Well, if I want to recreate the pleasing aroma of my Nana's banana cake, I need to follow the recipe. I need to buy the right ingredients and follow the instructions that she had written down. Otherwise, it won't turn out to be that pleasing aroma. And see that the Israelites had instructions as well. Careful instructions they had to follow, so that they didn't bring the wrong gift, bring it in the wrong way. I'm very thankful that Jesus has been a sacrifice for us, and I know that that sacrifice prepares me for communion with God. But it's also very challenging to think through what do I now give? How do I now use my time, my money, my energies, my passions? How do I use that in response to what Jesus has given? Let's continue to talk to each other about that. Continue to pray that we would change the way we use all the things we have and continue to learn from Leviticus. Thank you for being with us this morning. Hope to see you next week, and please stay with us for morning tea and chat together more.